Thank you, Mike and Joetta, for sharing a little bit. They are going to be tonight sharing more at 5 p.m. in Lane Hall. If you're able to join us, I think we're having dinner as well. And so if you're able to come tonight, please do. You'll hear more in detail about what's going on in Latvia and their ministry there. They live there now full time. I got to visit them a year and a half ago when I got to go to Latvia. And I think this summer, if I'm not mistaken, I think we have as many as 9 or 10 people from Lamar going to Latvia for their summer camp that they run. And so thrilled to have this long-term investment into Latvia. And if you've never been on a mission trip, especially overseas or out of the country in the future, if you want to hear more and learn more, and maybe you're a little timid about going overseas, I would encourage you. Tulsi, Latvia would be a perfect first-time overseas mission trip. And what I mean by that is this, you know, you're not going into right in the middle of Bangkok or Tokyo or like, you know, massively urban areas. You go to Riga, Latvia, I think about 600,000-700,000 people, and then you drive an hour or two to Tulsi, which is more like 25,000-30,000, looking at Mike. Is that about right? It's really more of it's a beautiful village, people who need Christ. And this is far northern Europe. And so even in you go in the middle of summer, so it's nice and it's beautiful weather. You escape 2 weeks of July Texas heat. That's all I'm saying. It's pretty nice. Be praying for Mike and Joetta. And again, come tonight and hear more about Latvia. I hope you've all had a great week. Speaking of weather, I know I feel like this week it is finally spring, and we supposedly aren't going to have any like snapbacks to cold. And so we've been outside a lot this week. Other than the wind yesterday, it was a beautiful week. I know according to Galatians, in Christ we are united in Christ. There is nothing that differentiates us, right? There's no Jew nor Greek nor male nor female. But let me just say, on this side of heaven, it is still really good to see the Houston Astros at 2-7. That's all I'm saying, all right? And I'm sorry to those of you who are Astro fans. I know we have a few, if not several. I love you. In Christ, we are one, but in this world, we are not. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to lie. When Garcia hit the first home run, not last night, but the night before, I wanted him to just go, even though we were in our home stadium, go like that, like he did at the... Okay, anyway. If you don't care about baseball, it's okay too. We're Ranger fans here, and so you're welcome if you're an Astro fan. You just will have limited membership. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. I'm sorry. I'll stop. Anyway, getting more serious. This morning we are finishing out 1 Timothy. This letter we've been in for several months. I think we started it maybe the end of January. And we're going to read verses 11 through 21. I'm going to invite Christopher Davis, who's one of our deacons, to come all the way up and read for us. If you're able to stand over here because you're tall and I feel short next to you, that'd be great. But he's going to read for us 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 21. And if you're able and willing, please join us in standing for the reading of God's word.
Thank you. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge in you the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom on no one has ever seen or can see, to him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who has richly provided us with everything to enjoy. They are too good to be rich in good works, to be great, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard a deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of which is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you.
This is the word of the living God. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Christopher. When I was in high school, I remember my father giving me books to read, particularly when I became a Christian. And even before that, it's really neat seeing some of my father's own discipleship, because one of the first books he gave me, I don't know if I've ever shared this before, one of the first books he gave me, Christian books, was Good Morning, Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn. All right, if you know that name, you know that that's probably not the best book to give anybody, much less a new believer, or even more a new believer. But by the time I became a Christian and was graduating high school, he was giving me books that were much more, you know, R.C. Sproul, John Piper, you know, those kinds of people can't use. But one of the most impactful books that I read, other than the Bible, and I read the Bible a lot, especially when I became a Christian, I just was like, wow, why have I not ever really seen this? Grew up in the church, you know, sure, I understood it. I even taught some of the youth. I even preached my first sermon as a non-Christian. That's a whole other story. But it never really clicked, the weight of the gospel, the weight of what Jesus has done for me, and the weight of the whole of Scripture. And so I remember reading a lot, memorizing a lot, but one of the books outside of the Bible that impacted me greatly, maybe more than any other book outside of the Bible, was a book called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. Here's the brief synopsis from Piper's website, what this book is. It's written a good time ago now. This is kind of a summary. The American dream beckons people to spend their lives on trivial diversions, slipping through life caught up with seeking success, comfort, and pleasure above all else. But God designed people for far more than this. In this book, Piper makes a passionate plea to the next generation to avoid the dangers of a wasted life, calling us to take risks and make sacrifices that matter for eternity with a single, soul-satisfying passion for the glory of God that seeks to make much of Him in every sphere of our lives. That's a pretty good summary of what the book was. For me, to say the very least, at the age of 17, it was a challenging book. If we think for a moment about our lives, even right now, what takes up our attention and efforts, here's the question. What are we fighting for? What is our greatest ambition? What are we striving for most passionately? Because if it is the American dream, happy, comfortable lives, if that's our top priority, then how are we different from anyone else? I know Muslims, atheists, Buddhists, Mormons, agnostics, all who want the American dream. They all want their kids to be provided for and happy and maybe in some way contributing to society. You don't have to have that kind of self-worth. Again, I ask, how is this different than from what atheists want from their children and grandchildren? From Paul's closing words here in this letter, I want us to see five marks of a life worth fighting for. Okay, five marks, five attributes of a life worth fighting for. And I want you to notice the language that Paul uses throughout this text, okay? You may not have noticed it reading through the first time, but the language of intensity, okay? Five marks. Number one is this: fervently fleeing evil. Fervently fleeing evil. We see over and over in this passage this intense language. There's a reason for that. What we're talking about here, what he's writing about, is serious. We live in a world where false teaching abounds and where rebellious living is pervasive. That's certainly already what Timothy was seeing right there in the church at Ephesus, even a recently planted church. And this is why he starts off by saying, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." Flee this false teaching that he's been addressing in the rest of the chapter and even the rest of the book. All kinds of false teaching, right? Flee all kinds of false living, like earlier in this chapter where he says envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. Even here in this passage down in verse 21, we see more examples of this evil that we're to flee. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So in summary, flee evil. Do anything it takes to avoid swerving from the faith. Literally run away. I can't help but think of Joseph in Genesis 39. If you've not read that, maybe write that down and read later. When Potiphar's wife tries to get him to lay with her, right? He literally runs out of the room, even leaving his garment in her hand because she had grabbed it. Of course, we know that Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to lie with her. All this to say, we do not play with evil. We do not play with sin. We don't coddle it. We don't entertain it. And we do whatever it takes to flee from it, no matter the results. Why? Because living a life of obedience to God is worth fighting for. That's why. This is worth our time. This is worth our effort. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, this is worth our attention. This is really that serious. Number two, the second mark of a life worth fighting for. That might be the first time in 5 years that I've dropped my notes. I've gone almost 5 years and I haven't dropped my notes. The second mark, zealously pursuing godliness. Zealously pursuing godliness. I love the contrast here. We flee from evil, right? You run away from it. But we're not just running away like toward nothing. Ah, like into the middle of a wilderness like we see in the movies. Like, don't go into the woods, dummy, right? Like just fleeing toward nothing. No, we're pursuing godliness. We're striving to become more like Christ. Verse 1 again. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Again and again, we see language of zeal and fervor. The goal here is that there's a passion in us to pursue Christ in all things. Fight means to discipline ourselves toward godliness. You can even think literally in terms of boxing or an athletic competition. We do that. We fight for the faith. We fight for holiness. Verse 12, we take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many enemies. Paul, probably he's referring there when he says, which you made the good confession. What he's probably talking about is either his baptism, like we saw this morning, Timothy's own baptism, or maybe when the elders laid hands on him and commissioned him into pastoral ministry, kind of like what we do with ordination. That's probably what he's talking about there. Maybe that. But we take hold of this eternal life. In the case we still don't feel the solemn and serious nature of what Paul is imploring us to do and imploring Timothy to do here, he reiterates it yet again in even more formal language. You hear all this, okay, like focus on this, strive for this, right? Fight for this. And he even goes on, verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God. I mean, already it's like formal. Okay, this is even more serious, more solemn. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this command that he's giving him to fight the good fight, to pursue godliness, to zealously pursue obeying it, that command, we strive for it unstained and free from reproach. In other words, here's the truth of it. We all struggle with indifference at times. I tell this to every single group of Lamar 101 people. We're starting a new Lamar 101 class today. I think a few are jumping right back in, starting on one on Wednesday night as well. If those of you who are newer and you want to jump in and learn more about our church, come in. You'd be welcome even this morning, right after this. But I tell every single 101 class, everyone has phases of their life where they're indifferent about their faith. It's called being on this, it's the already and the not yet, right? We are redeemed by the blood of Christ, amen, yes. And yet, we live in a world where the full like manifestation of that redemption and that salvation is not, we don't see that yet. We don't experience that yet. We won't experience that until we're in heaven. So even now, can I tell you, as a pastor, there are days I feel a little complacent about coming and gathering with God's people. As a pastor, there are weeks even. I go through every once in a while, not often, and I think as I get older and as I mature more and more, it becomes less often, but there are phases of our lives where we get into a rut and we just feel really indifferent about our faith. Most of us in the room could admit that we experience that. So what do we do? That's really the question I have here. We press forward. This command that he's giving him to fight the good fight, to pursue godliness, he's telling them to do this no matter what. You got to try and kill indifference. That's why I'm going to say it again. You guys are going to be quoting this to each other one day. The most important time to gather with God's people is when? When you don't feel like, hey, I like this side more than this side. I'm just kidding. I heard these. But when you don't feel like gathering with God's people, and again, can I admit to you, as a pastor, I don't always feel like gathering with God's people. And I don't mean physically. Please do not come here if you have the flu. I don't mean if you're sick. What I mean is if you're in this indifference, even if it's a month or 2 months long where you're just like, I just don't really care about this. I have things going on that distract me. Get here. Be with God's people. If you're able and will, get into the Word. Forget that. Even if you're not able and willing, get into the Word on your own. You have to fight that indifference. One commentator explains this grueling endeavor like this. I love this. Anyone who has run competitively, he explains, understands the intensity insinuated here. You run until you think you can run no more, but you keep on running until your lungs burn and your feet feel like lead, and then you reach way down and agonizingly increase your speed as you approach the finish line. Anybody ever run like cross country? I did that in high school. It's the worst. You're literally run. If you've seen the guys, if you don't run, you're like, running is dumb. You run in a circle. It didn't make any sense. But you see the guys on TV or the women running on TV like at the end of a marathon. Sometimes they literally just can't. They got 100 yards left or less. They can't control their body and they're still moving forward, still trying to go. He goes on. He explains, you think about boxing. Those who have put on the gloves also know what it is like to give and receive blows until it takes all you have even to just to keep your hands up. Here's the fact of the matter, church. The truth of the gospel is literally everything. We must contend for it. We must fight for it because it is the difference between life and death. We fight for the gospel. We fight to see the gospel bear fruit in our lives more and more and more and more and more. And if you think this sounds too much like we're in control, let me just assure you, we are not. This is all the Spirit's doing in your heart and in your mind, absolutely. And yet we see this amazing, I don't want to call it synergism because God gets all the credit. I hate that word, actually. God gets all the credit. And yet, in Scripture, we are told to strive, to fight, to move forward, to aim for godliness because of what God has already done, absolutely, of mercy and grace. Does that make sense? Number three, the third mark of a life worth fighting for. The third mark, wonderfully captivated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderfully captivated. Don't you like my words of embellishment today? Say yes. Okay. Most of you are like, mm-mm. Wonderfully captivated by our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite things about the letters in the New Testament is when every once in a while, the writers will just kind of break out in worship. I mean, you see Romans 11, Romans 16, Galatians 1, Ephesians 1, Philippians 2 has like an extended one, obviously talking about Christ. Paul has already offered that briefly back in like chapter 1. You see like one or two verses of just, it's called a doxology, where you just worship for a moment. But now he gives even more descriptions of the glory of Christ. If you miss it the first reading, please pay attention right now, okay? Verses 15 and 16, which he will display at the proper time. He, Christ, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Amen. Wow, right? As human beings, we will struggle with complacency at times, even as a pastor. Again, I've shared that. There will be times when we don't want to spend time with the Lord. Every single one of us in this room has experienced that. So what do we do? What's the best thing you could possibly do to kind of be shaken out of indifference? Worship. And I don't mean just coming on a Sunday and singing, even though, yes, that's certainly crucial. I mean worship in your heart and in your mind. Sing praises. Speak praises to God on your own, alone. Ponder the glorious attributes of God. In corporate worship, in small groups, in equipping classes that maybe focus on who God is. We have several that we're offering right now. Ponder who God is and who we are in light of who God is. We wage war on indifference by worshiping Christ. I love these attributes that Paul gives here. The blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Those titles describe the absolute sovereignty of Christ over everything. Amen? There's just no doubt about it. Every power, human and divine, Christ is above it. Who alone has immortality. In other words, God alone is the bestower of life. Believers who have immortality only have it because Christ has bestowed it upon us. It's only through Christ. Who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. God is perfectly holy and pure. We can only see and handle an afterglow of his true glory. Like Moses in Exodus 33, another one, if this story doesn't ring a bell, write that down, Exodus 33. He saw the backside of God, interpret that however you want, and his face shone like the sun for weeks. Isn't that amazing? It just shone. People couldn't even look at him because his face was so bright. You imagine the moon being bright just because the sun is bright. Well, imagine if the glory of Christ lit up the moon. You wouldn't be able to look at it. It'd be like the sun, but even worse. See what I'm saying? That's kind of the idea here. That's how glorious our God is. He is so holy. He's so transcendent. And yet somehow, and in some way, he loves us. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. You know, Paul usually ends his doxologies with power and glory be to God or something to that effect. But here he writes, honor and eternal dominion. In other words, in all of this, he's worshiping God particularly for his sovereign rule over all things. And it's a sovereign rule that will never end. Let's just stop for a moment and say this. God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship. Thank you for repeating. I didn't mean for you to repeat it. Yeah. Thank you. He's worthy of our obedience. This is no mere earthly father. This is God Almighty. He is worthy. And there is no greater purpose for which we can live than for his glory and his honor. There's no greater purpose. What does a life worth fighting for look like? It is a life captivated by the glory of Jesus Christ, in awe of who Jesus is. That's a life worth fighting for, guys. I know we're not all there. I know we're maybe on our way. Hopefully we're all on our way. Maybe many of us have a long way to go. But that is a life worth fighting for. Number four, desperately hopeful in God. Desperately hopeful in God. Paul returns in verses 17 and 19 to warning those who were rich. Now, we've talked a lot about this. Why does he return to it here? Well, he's closing out the letter, first of all, but also because it's so easy to become self-dependent and self-hoping when we have money and resources. It's easy to think that we have control, that you have value because you have accrued this supposed value for yourself, whether it be possessions, whether it be money, whether it be 401k, whether it be investments, whatever it may be. Verse 17, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Did you know, I just love this, that God wants us to enjoy our lives? That doesn't mean you're always going to be happy. That doesn't mean you're not going to face incredibly difficult things. That doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. But God has given us a life to enjoy. That means just think about this, every commandment in all of Scripture, every part of what it means to obey God is for our enjoyment. It's not to keep us from joy. It's to give us joy. Oh, I just think that's so cool, right? And riches, what it can do, especially in the West, we can think that we have to accrue these things for ourselves in order to experience the joy of what God has given us. It's just not true. It's literally a lie from the depths of hell. We are hopeful in God and in God alone. At least that's the goal. As people desperately hopeful in God and his love and his provision, what do we do with these possessions? Verse 18, if we do have possessions, if we do have riches of any kind, and I guarantee you, just living in the United States, we have those riches. Verse 18, we do good. We're rich in good works, generous and ready to share. And with that, we're storing up for ourselves a good foundation, not a material one, but a spiritual one. I love that last part of verse 19. Don't miss that. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So that they, others, may take hold of that which is truly life. In other words, by our generosity, by our good works, others will notice that we have a hope that is not rooted in earthly riches. Does that make sense? Our hope is not in our wallets, nor our 401k, nor our homes or cars or anything else like that, temporary riches, temporary possessions. No, by our generosity, by how loosely we hold those things for the good of others and for the glory of God, others may take hold of that which is truly life. They're going to see that you value Christ infinitely more than anything else you have accrued. And again, do not go in your mind immediately to the most rich people in the room, whoever they may be. Think of yourself. If you have a net value of positive, what is it called? Yeah, if you have a value, a personal value, a positive when it comes to money, you are rich. How can you use those riches, those possessions for God's glory, for generosity, to show people, to show the world that this is not where your hope is found. We are desperately hope, not in possessions, but in God. Amen? Number five, the fifth and final mark of a life worth fighting for. Number five, fiercely guarding the gospel. Fiercely guarding the gospel. Paul closes out this letter by writing this to Timothy. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Now, particularly as a pastor, you think about this. That was extremely important for Timothy to take to heart, right? Elders and pastors, it's kind of literally our goal to guard the deposit. But this is certainly true for all of us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a deposit entrusted to every single child of God. Did you know that? Every one of us in this room who has repented and believed upon Jesus alone, who've been adopted into the family of God, the gospel is our endowment, if you will, or it's our inheritance, right? It's worth fighting for. It's worth guarding, especially when it comes to our families, especially when it comes to our friends and neighbors and people who know us. I tell stories from my high school years sometimes, which is risky. I have a quick story from my middle school years, which is even more risky. When I was in middle school, I got in a fight. Yeah, I know. I got in a fight. It was literally like the only fight I ever got into, but I claim it as a real fight. I wish we had it on video. No, actually, I don't. Okay, I got in a fight with a really tall, lanky kid named Danny. I won't tell you his last name, though I remember it. Danny, what were we fighting over, you may ask? Why were we fighting? This is a true story. I see people already putting their heads down, like, you know this is going to be embarrassing. We were fighting over who had the best Pokemon card. I don't remember what he had, but I remember that I had a hologram Charizard, which was pretty sweet at the time. Now they're only worth like $5 on eBay, but back then, there were claims that it could be worth as much as $10,000. Yeah, thank you for the one person laughing, yeah. If you go online, you'd be like, somebody has this listed for $10,000, even now, and be like, yeah, 100 people and no one's buying, so that doesn't mean it's worth $10,000. Anyway, pretty sweet card, but we got into an argument over who had the better Pokemon card. This was a legitimate fight, and I mean it got physical. We ended up in a ditch punching each other in a ditch. I wish it was sixth grade, it was eighth grade. I was 14 years old, wasn't even that young. To say the very least here, listen, there are some things that are not worth fighting for, right? There are some things not worth fighting over. And oftentimes in God's church, we fight over things that are not worth fighting over, if we're honest. There are some things we fight over that are not worth fighting over, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth fighting for. It absolutely is. More broadly, fleeing evil, pursuing godliness, worshiping Christ, desperately hoping in God and not in riches. These are things worth fighting for. I don't mean just fighting each other for or guarding in a sense of externally, but I mean internally. It's worth fighting for. In your own heart, there's nothing more valuable to protect and to center our lives on. If living happy, comfortable, if that is our top priority, happy, comfortable lives, if those are the highest ideals we have for ourselves and for our children and our grandchildren, our standards are far too low and inconsequential. And again, I ask, like I asked earlier, how is that different from anyone else? The truth is, the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, the one who, with whom there is all honor and eternal dominion, that Jesus beckons to us far more than the American dream. He calls us to die to ourselves and live for him. Don't waste your life on lesser pursuits, no matter where you're at. I know there's a lot of guests this morning I don't recognize. No matter where you're at in your life, spiritually, you walk with Christ. Do not waste your life having as a very top priority anything other than Christ. You think other things will give you return that it won't ultimately give. It will not give you contentment. It will not give you a joy that surpasses all understanding, a peace that is always there no matter what. Only Christ can do that. Don't waste your life on lesser pursuits. With every part of who you are, fight the fight of the faith. Let me pray and then I'm going to move to a few of your questions. Lord, I don't know where we all are. Even believers in the room, maybe we have a lot of us here today who are in a very, very complacent spot. Maybe we're frustrated with what's going on in our lives. Maybe we're distracted. Whatever it may be, Lord, would you wake us up from our indifference? Would you help us to be humble enough to admit indifference and complacency, Lord, and courageous enough to fight through it, Lord, to be with God's people, to confess sin, whatever it may be, Lord, to worship, to partake of the Lord's Supper, recognizing it is by your blood that we are your children, Lord, and to get in the word on our own, Lord, to worship and ponder Christ in his glory. Would you do all that in us, especially thinking upon the cross? Christ, our substitute, Lord. We love you and we pray this all in his name. Amen. A few questions here before we sing to close. Are you saying if someone disagrees with the gospel, we should take them to the ditch? Well, you know, depending on who it is, I mean, if it's a believer, I'm just saying, like, I mean, in the New Testament, you see some pretty extreme lengths that fellow believers are willing to go to rescue other believers. So please do not say that, take that as a yes. I just mean, okay. How badly did Danny beat you? Okay. How dare you? It was actually pretty bad. I had one good hit. That's it. That's all I had. And then I was in the ditch. So really, it wasn't us fighting in the ditch. I was in the ditch, and he was beating me up. Okay. I was a really short kid, and he was very tall. So he was just like this, even in the beginning, while we were standing, just punching down. And I'm like, okay. Is there any end times significance to the solar eclipse? No giggling. I think the short answer to that is no. And the reason I say no is because it's unlikely. I think we forget, isn't it every 18 months that a total solar eclipse happens on the Earth somewhere? It's every year and a half. It is rare for it to be right where you are. But so, in Scripture, we do see like astronomical phenomena happening during the end times. But it seems very clear that those are unexpected, unpredictable. That's what makes it so incredible and like, whoa, what is going on? The fact that we've been planning for this for months to see it tomorrow or whatever, no, probably not. Doesn't seem likely. And again, this is not a solar eclipse for the whole Earth. This is literally for a very limited group of people. So, no, probably not. This is an interesting question. It's a long question, but I'm going to ask the first part of it. Do you think that Christians focus on counteracting the LGBTQ and transgender revolution will keep people away from Jesus in the coming years? Let me read that again. That's just the first part, but I'll leave it at that. Do you think that Christians focus on counteracting the LGBTQ and transgender revolution will keep people away from Jesus in the coming years? Yes and no. I would say maybe, yeah. Like our as Christians, us standing upon the truth of God's word, no matter what, it might keep people from Jesus in the future. But let me just tell you, as Christians, it is not our job to twist, suppress, or soften any of God's truth in order to make it more digestible for others. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? So I'd say, yes, it might, but it's not our job to tweak things and change things in order to make it more appealing. And honestly, I'd also say the other part of it is no, because I do think right now there is a pretty major, I've noticed already, I think it will happen more in the next decade, a whole lot of transgender people who are becoming disenchanted with what they thought was going to bring them joy and contentment, and they're coming back. It's called detransitioning. You see them all over TikTok, by the way. A lot of them are Christians. Some of them aren't. They're just like, this is not what I thought it was. I can't believe I was allowed to do this at 17, things like that. So I think we need to be ready in the church for people who have experienced that are trying to follow Jesus after the fact. We need to be ready for that and not shunning them in any way. Praise God, right? We've all been saved from death, right, and brought to life. We all struggle with different kinds of sins, and we've been brought to life. We've been freed in Christ, so I hope we have that heart. And the other side of it, I would say, is I think there's also a growing number of people who who see, I didn't mean to answer this long, but who see, and I'm talking about non-Christians, people who don't know Jesus, who see some of the insanity of our culture. And one of the only groups in our country speaking out somewhat sanely, somewhat, is the church. It's not very consistent, but churches who stand upon scripture speaking out truth. And so I have a feeling, I think I've already seen this some, where people are maybe going to be even more interested in Christ because, wow, there are people who aren't going crazy. I hate to say that. I don't mean to be insensitive. I just think I've heard that from people. So any other questions? I think that was the only three that came in, just two people mocking me and then one real question. Thank you for that. Yeah, okay. A few quick things before we sing. I need to make sure you're aware. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus, or if you have questions about the gospel, especially because a lot of you I know there's a good number of first-time guests, at least from what I can tell. If you have questions, please do not leave this place before asking them. I'm going to be right back there in the foyer with a gift. Any of you who are first-time guests, I'd love to give you a little bag, just some simple stuff. And then Chin Chin, where are you, Chin Chin? Where is he? Right here. He's going to be standing right here for a few minutes after worship. If you have any questions about the gospel, about what it means to repent and believe upon Christ, please come and talk to him. Please come and talk to me after in the foyer. It's really, really important that you hear us say that. Also, we have the IF gathering this coming weekend, Friday and Saturday. I know the ministry team, women's ministry team, has done a great job of choosing. They've been very particular about the speakers that they're choosing, and they've pulled from even past years to really have solid teachers teaching at the IF gathering. So if you're a woman who'd like to be involved in that Friday night, Saturday, you can still sign up in the foyer. We'd love to have you involved with that. We're welcoming diapers, just as a reminder, three families for diapers, Gonzalez's, Bearcats, and the Drake. So please bring diaper sizes 1 and 2 to the foyer. Lastly, and finally, we have two new equipping classes starting this morning on biblical manhood and womanhood. In your bulletin, there's a list of where you can go if you'd like to jump into one of those. They start today, so we'd love to have you right after that, or any of our small groups. In the seat back in front of you, there's a little pamphlet there. And if you're new and you would like to jump into one-on-one, like I mentioned, Lamar 101, we're starting one right over here. And when you first come in the doors, there's a little sitting area. That's where we'll be this morning. You're welcome to jump in, learn a little bit more about Lamar. Thank you so much for being here, church. Would you stand and join us as we close in worship?